Today's message is part of our sermon series called The Christmas Experience. And as I said last week, it's not like come to church and we'll give you an experience. It's like let's experience Christmas. Let's let Christmas live within our lives this year. And last week we spent our time speaking about God's faithfulness. And I said with the Christmas rush comes the Christmas wait. And reminded you, you know, when we're little kids, we just look forward to Christmas and we wait and we wait and we wait. And we begin to realize, you know, that's not something kids thought of. That's part of God's plan in our lives. We do a lot of waiting in our lives. Our scripture last week was from Galatians 4:4. You remember what it said? It said at just the right time. At just the right time in history, at just the right time politically, at just the right time educationally, at just the right time philosophically, God sent His Son. His Son who has been with Him all time. Now, when I was a young Christian, that was a revelation to me that Jesus has always been and will always be. He is, has been, will always be. I really thought of God the Father has always been, and then Jesus came along somewhere along in history. But we find the Scripture teaches that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal from beginning to end, which you really can't say because eternal has no beginning or ending. But at just the right time, it says God sent His Son. Now, how did He send Him? Born of a woman. I'm amazed. I'm astounded to know that God could have just sent him down. He could have just started walking one day into Jerusalem or into Nazareth or into Bethlehem. But he sent him through a woman, and he had a purpose to redeem, to buy back God's people. So last week, when we talked about at just the right time, we talked about waiting. We talked about waiting on God. We talked about waiting on God is not always easy, and that waiting on God is always worth it. And we look back to the whole story of history and to the Christmas story to see how did that play out? You know, how God did not send Jesus after the sin in the garden. You see, time was not ready at just the right time. He didn't send Jesus in the middle of the Exodus. Because it wasn't the right time, He sent Jesus. You see, when He sent Jesus, because it's just the right time, realizing our lives are like that. We are not virgin girls waiting on a Messiah to come through us, but we are God's people, and He always is doing His work in us and through us, and we still wait on God. And as we wait on God, we realize it's not always easy to wait on God. And as we wait on God, when we wait, we find that it's always worth it. So, you know, waiting, perhaps you're waiting on that husband or wife that you believe God has chosen for you. And as you wait, wait faithfully. That's what we learned. And as you wait faithfully, it may not always be easy. You may say, I'll go find one. Okay? And it may take longer than you think, but it's worth it if you wait. Maybe you're waiting to consummate your union with the one God has chosen for you. And you're saying, hey, everybody else, you know, nobody else waits. You wait on God. It may not be easy, but it'll be worth it. Or maybe you're waiting on your prodigal son or your prodigal daughter to come home. That's not easy. But you see, if we take things in our own hands and try to fix it ourselves, well, we just delay, you know, God's deliverance. So wait on God. It'll be worth it. Or maybe you're waiting on a prodigal husband or a prodigal wife to come back to the Lord. You see, you wait on God, knowing it's not easy, but it'll be worth it. A job, an advancement in your job, the perfect house or for your mortgage to be approved. Whatever it is, waiting is what we do. And remember this, as we wait on God, even though it's not easy, it will always be worth it. And here was a good lesson at just the right time. See, He works that out in our lives. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing is not our timing. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours, and His timing is perfect. So looking back at last week and considering a lesson for us, realize this, God's clock is still ticking. It says from the foundation of the world, God decided He would send His Son. From the foundation of the world, He decided whose name would be in the book of life. And so God says, here, 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 at just the right time, I'll do this, I'll do this. And what I've got to say is, just as prophetically what He said about the first coming of Christ at Christmas, like 600 years, the days of Isaiah, He says, you know, at just the right time, He'll come. He'll be known as, you see, the Prince of Peace. He'll be known as the Wonderful Counselor. He'll be known as the Mighty God, you see, the Everlasting Father. 600 years previous, at just the right time, after 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, at just the right time, God sent His Son. God, you see, He, as we learned last week, He's never late. And the same timing is at work in your life. And we're watching and we're waiting because He said, you know, my Son, after He comes the first time, He'll be crucified on a cross. He'll be buried in the grave. He'll raise from the grave, ascend into heaven, and He's going to come again. There'll be another advent. And so why would we think God is any less faithful about the second coming than He was about the first coming? And so here we are waiting. Waiting on God, it's not always easy, but it will always be worth it. Now, today's message is called Experiencing God's Favor. When I use the word favor, I would have to say it's not a very common word in non-charismatic, conservative, or fundamental evangelical churches like ours. The word favor, you don't have to be afraid of favor. It's really grace. It's the same word, but it might become more specific. And just because it's misused, because sometimes people say, you know, God loves me, God has a perfect will, which I'll say today, God has His favor on me. Suddenly we take that favor, we make it about us, and say, God wants me to be healthy, God wants me to be wealthy, God wants me to have this. You know, I have God's favor in my life. Watch me wave my favor flag. And so people like us say, I'm not going there, so we just don't talk about favor. But we have to talk about favor. God's general favor says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. That's His grace upon all people. But you see, there are times God goes to work at your life or mine in a very specific, special way. And a season of favor comes upon us because of who God is and who we are. And what He wants to do in our lives. So today, we're going to check out Mary, the mother of Jesus, from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, to begin with. You see, you can never forget that Jesus wasn't born simply to be a baby in a manger and for us to make over Him and to love one another, but He was born to die. We have to take the whole story. But today I want you to see this. I want you to understand that God intervened. He came into the lives of at least two ordinary people, but lots of ordinary people. And He did something very extraordinary through the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's the business He's in. He bestows His favor upon ordinary people like you and me in order to perform His extraordinary will. So let's go to the Scripture, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke 1:26. It says, in the sixth month. Now, when we pick up reading there, we might think, oh, it was June, month six. Actually, the context would say, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This would have been Mary's relative, okay? So when Elizabeth was 6 months along, the angel Gabriel, sent from God to a city in Galilee, came to Nazareth. Nazareth is where Mary lived. Gabriel is God's man. He's God's angel. And by the way, every time you see an angel's name in the Scripture, it's always masculine. But I want you to understand that angels, when they appear to people, may not always appear in an angelic form. The book of Hebrews says, be careful to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining an angel being unaware that it's an angel. But interestingly, Gabriel comes to a virgin who is betrothed. A virgin to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, the angel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so we would see here that this ordinary girl, this virgin girl, this probably a teenager who was engaged. Remember the Jewish wedding ceremonies? In those days, they actually had an engagement ceremony. And the bride was formally given to the groom, and the groom cared for her for up to a period of a year, set up housekeeping, got everything together, but they didn't live together. Sort of the opposite of what we do today. People live together, but they never get ready, you see, to keep house and to have the wedding. Okay? But these days, the betrothal began, and this period of preparation and waiting was upon them. And so we have this engaged virgin girl. The angel comes and says, "You have found favor in the eyes of God. God's grace is upon you in a very special and specific way." Now notice Mary's reaction. She was greatly troubled at the saying. Now we think, why would she be troubled? Well, I think she understood a bit more than maybe the text says. The angel goes on to tell her what's going to happen, but she knew God meant business in her life. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been seasons in my life where I sensed that God was calling me to do something, and I would say, "Oh boy, what's next? How will this happen? How could it be?" And see, that's our natural reaction. And Mary, in her humility, may have been saying, "Oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm up to it, but I think it probably was, why me? Who? Me? Are you sure you came to the right Mary, Gabriel? Maybe you were supposed to go see a different Mary." And so it says that the angel said to her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Yeshua. You shall call him Jesus. You shall call him He Saves." That's what Jesus means. It says, "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so the angel says, Mary, all prophecy is going to be fulfilled. She knew what he meant through your son Jesus. He will take David, the greatest king of Israel. He'll take his throne. And in fact, he'll not stop there. His kingdom will have no end. It'll consume all of the earth and all of creation and all of the universe and all of time. His kingdom shall be forever and ever in time and in space. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? How can this be since I do not know a man? How could I give birth to the prophetic Messiah? How could I have God's favor in my life that this would come about in such a way when I'm only engaged, I'm not married, we've not had relations?" And the angel said, "Here's how. The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now listen, as I said, we're not, you know, virgin girls waiting to give birth to the Messiah, but we are God's people, you know, making ourselves available for Him to do His will. And whenever His will comes upon us and we say, "How could this be? How could it ever come about?" The answer is right there in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit. "How could I ever reconcile with my mate?" God says, "The Holy Spirit." "How could my son and I ever have a good relationship again? How long do I have to wait? What if he never..." And God says, "Hold on. The Holy Spirit will... You'll work that out. You're telling me, God, you've called me to do this and this and this, and I'm living this. How could that ever be?" God says, "Hey, the Holy Spirit will take care of it." And so she says, how can this be? I don't know a man. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, you see, that the seed of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who's to be born shall be called the Son of God. Mary, he'll be your boy, but he is God's son. How can this be? Hey, it's only ever happened once. See, God has only one begotten son. But he was born of a woman. So understand, it was a magnificent thing that was about to happen because of what? The favor of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, Elizabeth wasn't conceived of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was conceived by or through her husband. But the story was Elizabeth was over the hill. She was too old to have a baby. She was considered barren. And where did Mary just go? To Elizabeth's house. And the angel says, Mary, you said, how can this be? How can such a thing happen? And the angel said, hey, the object lesson is go look at your relative Elizabeth. Woo! She's 6 months along. Nobody thought that could happen to her. So don't think it can't happen to you. It happened to her almost miraculously. It will happen to you miraculously. Look at verse 37. The angel said, for what? Nothing is impossible with God. Now, if you are a thinking person, you ought to question the virgin birth. Because virgin births don't happen. When they do, and as I say, there's one that I know of. Okay, so don't pull that one, you know, on your parents, girls, if you're pregnant. Well, God did it. Okay. All right. But the virgin birth, you know, is miraculous, but it's pretty astounding. But I've got to have you understand, nothing's impossible with God. See, when we think of it, like the story of Jonah in your Bible. The story of a great fish swallowing a man and the man living in there for 3 days and then the fish vomiting him out on the ground. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But nothing's impossible with God. I mean, the very story of Jesus being buried and raising from the dead, that's pretty incredible. But nothing's impossible with God. I mean, if you're thinking, you ought to say, hey, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he was like unconscious and hardly breathing, and his pulse rate was so low they thought he was dead. They had no ER. They had no way to really test it out. And they put him in the cool of the cave, and he resuscitated, you know, in 3 days, and he walked out. But he never really died. Well, you need to wrestle with those thoughts, but you need to know the Scripture would say, you know, how could that be? The Holy Spirit, and nothing's impossible with God. But I do want to say this. If you wrestle with the virgin birth, that's a good thing, but I want you to understand, don't make the mistake of saying, well, I don't think he was virgin born, but I think he was a really good guy, so he's worth following. If he wasn't virgin born, okay, if he wasn't the seed of God coming from, you know, Mary when he was laid in the manger, then he was not the Son of God. He was not God in the flesh on the cross. And we don't have redemption. He didn't do what he came for. And so understand that our faith drives us, you see, to answer these questions, to ask them and to answer them, and understand nothing is impossible with God. And when it comes to the lesser miracles of which I spoke, if you believe God created the world, and He created it out of nothing with the power of His voice, then none of those other miracles that start with something, turning water to wine, walking on the water, healing people, raise, those are lesser miracles than saying, hey, let there be dirt, let there be light, let there be water. And that's how God made the world. So there's a lot that you would need to reject. And so it says, the angel says, now, Mary, I know it sounds impossible, but this is miraculous. Look at Elizabeth. She's an old lady who everybody thought she could never be pregnant. She's now pregnant. And Mary said, Verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." I just think she said, "Here I am, God. Do what you want to do. I'm your servant. Just, I believe it. Let it be." And that's what she says. "Let it be to me according to your word." Say that to yourself. "Let it be to me according to your word. Father, whatever you want is what I want. I'll do it." And the angel departed from her. And then look at verse 45. It says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Probably you don't, I sometimes have too much time to think, I guess. Probably you've never thought about, what if Mary didn't believe? What if she said, baloney. You know, I had too many bagels yesterday. That wasn't an angel. You know, I just had heart pain and stomach ache. And none of that happened. And she didn't believe. Or what if she saw the angel and said, no way. Or what if she had an abortion? You ever think of that? Could Mary have aborted God's seed? I don't know if it would work, but I'm asking this. See, when God's favor comes upon you and He takes your ordinary life and He calls you to do something extraordinary, you ever abort God? You ever not believe and therefore you're not willing to see what's on the other side of the call and the promise? See, when God calls us to do something, at the same time, He's already made provision for it to be done. So we don't have to get too wrapped up, you know, in what's next. But the only way the curtain opens, the only way the next chapter is written, the only way the door, you know, swings open is if we believe. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you four truths from God's Word, and that'll be the main body of our message. And then three observations about God's favor, and then four keys to living within God's favor. So here we go. Here's truth number one, that God's favor is evidence of His everywhere presence at work in our lives. See, God could not proclaim His favor and be effectual in His favor if He's not present. I mean, if God lived up there and we lived down here, and that's how we normally think, like, He's up there and we're down here, I'll do the best I can. The Scripture says, no, God is everywhere, all at the same time. He's up there and He is here. So in Mary's life, God was still on His throne, but God was with Mary. In fact, one of the names of Jesus, Emmanuel, what's it mean? God with us. And so when I look at God's presence in heaven and everywhere, all at the same time, I have a good definition of life. I call life a divine encounter. I might call it a divine intersection between our plans and God's will. See, that's where, like, Bob's alive, Bob grows up, Bob decides he's going to be a preacher, Bob decides he's going to live in Butler, Bob decides he's going to go to school, Bob decides he's going to do this. But all of the time, while Bob's deciding, making plans, whose will is being done? God's will. And your life is the same way. And what I want to say is sometimes God says, hey, we're right on the same path. And sometimes He says, get back here, boy. You're way off course. Get back where I told you to get. And I get back. I mean, I'm getting smarter as I get older. It doesn't take me so long to get back on the path. I start to recognize, this is the discipline of God. Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline, and that God disciplines those whom He loves. So when I have hardship in my life, I have to say, wait. Okay, is this discipline? Is this God's love at work? Yep, I know what I did. I know what I didn't do. And I get back on the path. See, Proverbs 16:9. Look it up in your Bible, would you? Proverbs 16:9. You don't have a hard time finding it. Go right to the middle. That's Psalms. Turn right. The next book is Proverbs. Okay? Psalms, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. In the New King James, it says this: a man's heart plans his way. I think NIV says a man plans his steps. Okay, this says a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And somehow, listen, somehow in this life, I have a free will and God has a sovereign will. And life is where the job gets done. I think we maybe don't need to try to explain it. We just need to live it, because that's what happens with every one of us. Now, you might think you have more free will than I think you have. And I might think God has more sovereign will than you might think He have. But it doesn't matter. We're all living in this life and we're going in a direction and God's guiding us. That's what it says. We see that at work in Mary's life. I mean, jump down there in Luke chapter 1 to verse 46, what's known as the Magnificat. This is Mary's song, so to speak. This is her response. This is her worshipful response. Luke 1, 46, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He has regarded," what? "The lowly estate of His maidservant." God, the great God out there, He came upon this one little girl in Nazareth. And He saw me, she says. And He saw my, you know, how low I was. "For behold, henceforth all generations will now call me blessed." She had the right picture. I'm just this young girl from Nazareth. But everybody's going to know about me from here on out. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." And she goes on to give God that praise because He was present in her life. The Scripture says she remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then she went back home. So, talking about God's favor at work in Mary's life, at work in your life, understand this: our God is omnipresent. Say that with me. Our God is omnipresent. Okay, that's a theological word. It just means He's everywhere all at the same time, and guess what? He's here. He's present in your life. If He were not, His favor would be of no effect. He would be wishing good things for you. But if He's not present, He can't make things happen. The second truth: God's favor is evidence of His ultimate power being at work in our lives. See, not only is He here, He is able. He's the strong man who can make things happen. Look back there in Luke 1, beginning in verse 35. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit's the answer. The Holy Spirit's come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you." What's going to take over Mary's life? The power of God. "The power will overshadow you. Also, the Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God." Check out Elizabeth, your relative. She conceived in her old age. She's in her 6 months. She was called barren. And the angel says, "Don't forget this, Mary. Our God has all power." And what? "Nothing is impossible with God." So what you think is impossible is not impossible. What she thought was impossible: "I can't be pregnant." Mary, nothing is impossible with God. So our second truth is, our God is omnipotent. Say that with me. Our God is omnipotent. Okay? He's everywhere present. He's omnipresent. That means He's here. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. That means He is able. The third truth: God's favor is evidence of His supreme knowledge. There's nothing God does not know. And with God's supreme knowledge, when we look at the life of Mary, He showed up. He was there. He made a powerful promise. He was able because He is omnipotent. But understand that He doesn't just know all things. He knows all about me. I mean, that's what we get from Mary. She says, you know, He looked over all the women and He picked me, this lowly maid servant. And she said, okay, God, have your way. You know all things. I don't know all things. See. Go to Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6 with me. These are the words of David. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. David says, O Lord, You have searched me, and O Lord, You know me. It's like going to the doctor and the psychiatrist in the same visit. He says, Lord, You've checked me out from head to toe, from the inside out, from the outside in. You have searched me and You know me. Now listen, God knew all the other virgin girls in Israel, as well as He knew Mary. But He said, she's the one. And listen, as He just knew everything about Mary, He knows everything about you. David says, you gave me an examination. You know my case. He says, listen, You know when I sit down and You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. David says, You don't just know all things. You don't just know every math fact that there is. You don't just know all about history. You don't just know to the ends of the universe. You don't know about macro this and micro this. He knows all of that stuff, but He also knows when you sit down. And He knows what time you got out of bed today. He knows your thoughts before you think them. I don't know your thoughts before you think them. I don't know my thoughts before I think them. So you see, you and I are not omniscient. We don't know all things. God knows all things. It says You discern my going out and my lying down. You know when I go to the mall. You know when I take a nap at my desk. No. You're familiar with all my ways. You know my cravings. You know my thoughts. You know my lust. You know my desires. You know my will. You know my joys. You know everything about me, O Lord. And You hem me in behind and before. You see, You got my back covered and You got my front covered. You've laid Your hand upon me. What a pretty picture. What a cool picture. What a wonderful picture. Like, you know, God says, I got you covered, and then He has His hand on your shoulder. Because He knows all things. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So see, our God knows everything. That means that nothing anyone does escapes the knowledge of God. One day we'll stand before Him to give an account, but it also means that this knowledge of God, His omniscience, gives us confidence in prayer, confidence in living, confidence in freedom, confidence in forgiveness, confidence in witnessing, because He knows all things. So it comes down to, not only do you know all that stuff, God, You know all about me. And God, I believe You know what's best for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe God knows what's best for you? He knows all things. But see, sometimes when God's best is being done in our lives, we're a little skittish. Because we would say, how could getting fired be God's best? I mean, he knew about this. Why did He let it happen? How could, you know, a breakup in a relationship really work together for good? If God knew this ahead of time, why did He let it happen? And you can plug in whatever you want to plug in and say, you know what? Because God knows all things. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what's best for me. I believe I'll just agree with Him. So we would learn that God is omniscient. Say that with me. God is omniscient. Okay, so we've learned He's everywhere present. He's here. He's all powerful. He's able. Okay, He knows all things. Okay, so His knowledge is higher than all our knowledge. And then the last truth is this, that God's favor is evidence of His beneficent will for His children. And that is to say this, God has a good plan for my life. I mean, we learn He's not a tricky Father. He's not an evil Father. He's a good Father. He is only good. Jeremiah 29:11. Look it up. Go ahead, use the table of contents if you need to. Jeremiah 29:11. Now this is said to the people of Israel, that if they would seek Him, they'll find what God's good will is for them. Okay? And it's then applied to our lives. If we seek God sincerely, we'll find His good will in our lives. And it says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, God has a good plan for your life. God is not capable of evil. Understand that. God is not tempted by evil. God doesn't get even. God doesn't get mad. Okay, God is righteous and just all of the time. He is good all of the time. So say this with me: our God is good. Ready? Our God is good. Now look at James 1:16-18. We'll just talk about God's goodness for a moment. James 1:16-18. James 1:16 says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And James is saying in this context, he says, quit blaming God for the bad stuff in your life. He says, you know where the trouble comes? It comes from your own sinful desires. So quit blaming God. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Look, every good and perfect gift is from above. God only sends good gifts. God only sends perfect gifts. And it comes down from the Father of lights, and with Him there is no variation or shadow of turning. That is to say that God is nothing but good. There's not even a hint of Him changing. He's all good. Of His own thought He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Why would God bring you about and put you on display and then punch you in the face? That's what James says. He says, quit blaming God. Quit doubting God. James says, like I say it this way, okay? I say, listen, we live in a fallen and broken world. Why do you get mad at God when somebody gets sick that shouldn't get sick, or somebody dies that you didn't want to die, or you lose a job or lose your house? Why do you blame God? Blame the devil. Because of the fallen nature of mankind, because of the temptation of the devil, this world is not like it was meant to be. It will be restored one day, but while we live in this fallen and broken earth, there is sin, there is sickness, there is heartache, there's death. And all of that is not God's ultimate will. But quit blaming God for the fallen world. And so James is saying here, don't make the mistake of blaming God for your own trouble brought on by your own sinful desires, because God isn't like that. He only gives that which is adequate, that which is beneficial, and that which is completed or perfected. There's not even a shadow to indicate that He may turn away from His own goodness, because He is all good. He can be nothing else. God never changes. He's not tempted by evil or to do evil. He does what is right, always true, always good. And so we say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So the four truths that we find in this Christmas story: 1, God is omnipresent. God is here. 2, God is omnipotent. Nothing's impossible with Him. God is able. 3, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. And then we learn that God does have a good plan, because God is good. And you can stand back from the story of Mary and that angel's annunciation and Mary's, you know, song, and you just see the whole thing working out. Do you know who's on display at Christmas? More than Mary? God. And then you start to think, now, how does that apply to my life? I'm not a girl. I'm not a virgin. I'm not engaged. But see, that's where the beauty of the application of Scripture comes, is that God's looking all over the earth. What's it say? He looks to and fro. He's looking for righteous people. And you know who He picks? You know who He has favor upon? Those people who are like Mary that say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm Your servant. What do You want me to do? What do You want me to do next?" And that leads me to those observations. The first one is this. When God is at work in your life, okay, when God is at work, life can be a bit unsettling. Mary, how can this be? Next week we'll talk about Joseph. How did he react to God's favor? He said, "You know what? I hear you, Mary, but I'm not so sure." And the Scripture says because he was a righteous man, he quietly wanted to divorce her. You say, wait, they weren't married. But see, in those days, the marriage began with a betrothal, which was a formal ceremony. And then the huppah, I think is what it was called, the wedding itself takes place later. Okay, but to get out of that contract, you had to go through a divorce. I mean, he realized, hey, this isn't good news for me or her. I mean, she could be stoned to death, right, under the law. She could be driven from the community. And he didn't say, "Oh, you. It said that, you know, he thought about it and he prayed about it and said, "We'll just do this quietly." But then, see, God's favor came upon him. The angel showed up to him. Okay, so we see it is unsettling because he thought about like calling everything off. Now, when God has a plan to fulfill through your life, when His grace is upon you, when His favor comes, okay, understand it can be unsettling. That He says to some, "You need to get out of that relationship. You're a step ahead of the game here." That's unsettling to say, "You mean either she or I have to move out?" Yeah, that's what I said. Or God says, "Hey, you know what? I'm calling you to ministry." And you say, "Hold on. My house is half paid for. My kids are half raised. And I have about a half a dollar in the bank. And you're calling me to ministry?" He says, "Yeah, that's what I said." That's a little unsettling. Or He says, "You know, you have too much stuff. I want you to sell this and this and this." And you say, Are you sure? He says, "Yeah, I'm sure." So it can be a bit unsettling when God's favor is upon us. When God is at work in our life, our faith is challenged. It's not that it might be challenged. It is challenged. If your faith is not being challenged, then God's favor is not at work in your life. Get that. See, if you have a static faith, then it's not faith. Faith is at work all of the time, taking you from here to there and to the next step. See. And so realize, you know, you'll learn to trust God more, not less. If you have God's favor in your life, if when He's at work, He's going to call you further and deeper. What opened the door for Mary? She believed. And then the third observation is this. When God is at work, our heart is tested. It's not just about hearing and agreeing. It's about this. Look, it's about, okay. It's about taking the steps. It's about obeying. It's the heart that says, "Okay, Lord, you know, I'm Your maidservant. Let it be done. Here we go." And I have to tell you, you know, even in the ministry, it's like, even though I've been here 30-some years, it doesn't mean I sit in my office and do the same thing. I hear the voice of God and He says, "You go there and you talk to them. You make that call. You step out there. You stand up for, you know, that person. You stand up for what's right no matter what." And you have to come to the point to say, "All right, Lord, you know, I'm ready." And so realize that You know, life can be a little unsettling when God's at work. Your faith is challenged and your heart is tested. Let's close with these four keys, okay, about God's favor. The first one is this. It is humility, which opens the door to God's favor. I've heard it said this way: God only uses broken vessels. The Beatitudes say, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, if you're not broken, then you're not ready for God, you know, to use you, to have His favor come upon you. He uses those who are lowly in a state. And I've got to tell you, I'm not sure how to explain how you get humility. Because about the time you say, okay, I'm putting myself in the place of God's favor, I'm humble now, guess what? You're not. You're not humble now. And so what I want to encourage you to do is live like Mary. See, just you're living your plans, what you've decided, but God's will comes in when God's will wants to come in, and it's our response then that says we have the humility or not. We say, no way. When we abort God, then that's not humility. Humility says, let it be done to me as you say. So it is humility that opens the door to God's favor. The second key is this: we need to learn to recognize the difference between enlisting and being drafted. See, that goes back to man's free will, God's sovereign will. That goes back to, I have a plan, God has a will. When I was 18, you know, back in the late 60s, I signed up for the draft. But back then, if you signed up for the draft, there was a likelihood you might get sent to Vietnam. And, you know, I sort of didn't want to sign up for the draft because I didn't want to end up in the jungle shooting a gun, killing people. I realized once I sign up, okay, and they draft me, they tell me what to do. I no longer have control of my own circumstances. I'll have to do what they say. And that's what happens here in Mary's life. She wasn't walking around Nazareth saying, give me something to do, God. She was just living a righteous life, and God said, I'm drafting you. I have a special plan for you to do. And she was quick then to say, okay. And so realize that, you know, we become Christians and we start to walk with God and we think it's all about me. I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. See, we're losing our humility once we start doing that. We need to say, like James says, okay, you ought not to say, I'll move to this city or that city and buy and sell for a year and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say what? If the Lord wills, we shall do this or do that. That's where humility starts. Okay, and then it says, okay, if God's drafting me for something, then I'm signing up right now. I'm not going to fight Him off. I'm not going to hide. Then the third key is this: agree with God sooner than later. I like Mary's response. Let it be unto me as your word says. Behold your maidservant. As I get older, I get smarter, believe it or not. And I realize when God says, you're going to do this, I'm pretty much to the point where I say, I hear you, okay. When I was younger, it's like, hold on, sort of like Moses. Are you sure you meant me? How about giving me a helper? They'll never believe what I say. You know, we come up with all kinds of excuses. You like that? But see, when God's favor comes upon us and He says, you do this, as we get older and get smarter, we say, okay. Because I know this. If God called me to do something, He's made provision for it to happen before it ever happens. All I need to do is believe and obey. I don't need to make a way. And the last key is this, and that is never take credit for God's goodness in your life. See, God is good. I am not. He's good all the time. I am not. And so when God's favor comes into your life, and He does something good through you, don't take credit for it. That's a key. You don't see Mary in the Bible ever saying, hey, bow down to me. I gave birth to God. I mean, she could look at it that way, right? He's God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. He came from her. She never says, I'm somebody. In fact, let's close by looking at a passage of Scripture just about Jesus and His mom, Luke chapter 2, verses 48 to 52. I just love this because, see, God's favor was upon her. Something extraordinary happened. And, of course, she raised God, so to speak. Okay? But life goes back to normal to some extent. And that's how, when God's special favor comes in our lives, then once we've fulfilled what He wants, then things go back to normal, sort of. We still have to live. We still have to make a living. We still have to get dressed in the morning. We still have to, you know, eat and sleep and have friends. Okay? So it says here in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 48. Okay? Jesus is now 12 years old in Luke 2. And His family lives in Nazareth. They go down to Jerusalem about 75 miles to the temple for a festival. And in those days, just like our days, okay, when people carpool to the beach, some people's kids ride with other people's kids and so on, but you're all getting there, just not everybody's in family units. That's how it was here, that they didn't stay in their family units. The kids sort of hung out with the kids and they walked along the way. And they got about 3 days toward home and they looked around and said, anybody seen Jesus? Nope, haven't seen him. I haven't seen him since we left. And so they head back. It says, and when his parents saw him, they found him in the temple, like in the church, teaching the teachers. It says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him. Now, listen, this is the virgin girl who now, you know, if say she was 18, now she's 30, okay? And just like a mom, I mean, I could hear my mom saying it, okay? She catches me doing something I shouldn't be doing, or she thinks I shouldn't be doing it. And she didn't say, what are you doing? She said, son, why have you treated us like this? And then she says, behold, I don't know if she said behold, but she said, your dad and I have been so worried, we've been looking for you everywhere. We were 3 days up the road, and we had to come back. Do you know how this hurts a mother's heart? Do you know what this makes us look like to all the relatives? I mean, they're home by now. They're back to work. And what are we doing? Looking for you. See, things went back to normal. And she says, what's going on here? And she says, you know, you've worried so much. And he said, why were you looking for me? Now, I have to laugh. Like, wait a minute. He's God. He knows all things, right? So He knows why they're looking for him. She just explained why they were looking for him. But he's setting her sights higher to say, Mom, you know who I am. You know why I came. He says, don't you know my number one is doing what my Father called me to do? So anyhow, we see that interaction. And it says, and they did not understand the saying He spoke to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So for you kids who are here saying, okay, I'm going to do what Jesus is. I'll just appeal to God. When she says, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm doing God's business. Okay. Even God listened to his mother. He went back home and he was submissive to his parents. Okay. And listen, look at Mary. It says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. See, we go from, how can this be? Let it be. Let's get on with it, Lord. To now, you know, she's building this package in her heart that says, that's my boy. Oh, I never thought it'd be this great. Oh, I see God at work in his life. And I'm not a mom, but I've heard moms. I mean, moms have a special place in their heart for each child. And each child has his own, you know, his own resume, his own package of all the good things. And she stores it up and treasures it in the heart. But dads, I mean, we do that to some extent, but probably not like a mom. And it says, and Jesus, what about him? It says, he got smarter and bigger. He grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature, and he grew in, what's it say? Favor. See, God's favor was upon him. He grew in favor with his dad and with people. Now, you don't need to go here, but I just want to take it a step further. Mary, we saw her, you know, at the Annunciation. We didn't see her at the birth today, but we saw her then when he was 12. And in the Gospel of John, his mom did not miss his death. I just think that's amazing. The disciples were not present, most of them. But from the cross, there's Mary. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, instead of John saying, saw his mom and me, he says that I'm the one that he had a special love for. We had a connection. Okay, remember there was that connection, and then there was a connection with Peter and James and John. So there was a center circle within the circle. And then that one special relationship, he said, when he saw Mary and he saw me, here's what he said to his mom. He said, Mom, he'll take care of you. And he said to John, she'll be your mom. And I just have to say, you know, as extraordinary as God's will is, that's how ordinary life is. And God makes the connection, you know, in our lives through His Spirit, but through other people, through everyday relationships like that. And here's what I think. I think that life has, you know, after God's favor, while God's favor is upon us and great things are being done, it has to return to some sort of normal. And this is the reason. God is so powerful, and God is so present, and God is so here, so tuned in, and He's so knowledgeable about you, and He is so good, that if life doesn't return to some sort of normalcy, I don't think we could survive the anointing. You know what I'm saying? That we would get puffed up. We wouldn't know how to live. We couldn't have friends, you know, if God worked that magnificently upon us all of the time. And so I just close with something for you to think about. As recipients of God's favor, can you survive the anointing that He's placed upon your life? So just be humble and say yes. Let me pray, and Andy, after I pray, we'll go to the Lord's Supper today, okay, without an invitation. Almighty Father, I thank You for Mary's example. Your Word tells us she went on, she had more kids, some sons and daughters. Your Word shows us that she was like our moms, or with us, even with Jesus. And Father, we saw that she was fearless. She even watched her own son being crucified. And Lord, as we let the Christmas story come alive in our lives, we begin to realize you had wonderful favor, grace upon her and Joseph, and you used them in a very extraordinary way. But the story is not told once. The story is told over and over again in the life of every humble person who waits on You. And Father, as Your favor is bestowed upon us, we want to say yes, but we want to say yes humbly and quietly and willingly, and to let our actions show that we believe just by being obedient. And sometimes lots of people know, and sometimes nobody knows when You're at work in our lives. And so, Father, we're listening. And we know it can be unsettling. We know it stretches us. We know sometimes it's hard to wait, but we also realize it's always worth it. And so, Father, let the Christ of Christmas have His way in each of our hearts, just like He did in the life of this Mary girl who said yes to You. In Jesus' name.